Got to get used to all this technology stuff now. But you know, it's one of the benefits that have come out of the pandemic is a lot of churches and ministries have come to realize the value of using video, because now some people don't feel comfortable coming or can't come. I don't know how many Brian had on y'all's site this morning, but since this morning, just through our Just a Preacher Ministries website and Facebook page, we've had almost 400 views from just this morning already of people around the country. And the responses we've been getting have been, finally someone's teaching Revelation. You know, so let me just tell you, if you've got friends or people that are curious or interested, the videos will be available on the church's website and also through Just a Preacher Ministries. If you're curious about our ministry, it's just go to www.justapreacherministries.com and you say, or com or net. Yes, we got them all. So if you just type in Just a Preacher, we'll come up. We'll come up. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump right into our study for tonight. We've got a lot to cover. Father, again, thank you for this chance to come and to open your word. Thank you so much for what you did this morning and how you were speaking and how you opened our eyes to truth. And Lord, yeah, you've wired me in such a way that I speak fast, but the neat thing is you promised in John chapter 16, verse 25, that you will bring your scriptures to our remembrance. You'll remind us of everything that you've taught us. And so, Lord, all you ask us to do is to read it and to study it and to treasure your word in our heart, and then you'll bring it to our remembrance. And so, Lord, as we read this morning, there's a blessing just for sitting here and publicly reading aloud the prophecies and the words of this book. Blessed are those who read aloud and take to heart what's written in it. And so, Lord, we're going to get a blessing for just being here. But Lord, at that same time, you also brought us here to understand a little bit more. Lord, we're not going to fully grasp this. As I've wrestled and studied and wrestled with and studied the book of Revelation for many, many, many years, coming upon 30 years now, I don't fully understand it myself. But at the same time, every year, every day, more and more becomes clear. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, teach us a little more tonight. Take us for where you want us to go, and for this to be accomplished, keep Jim Johnson from determining where we go. May you control my heart, my mouth, and my mind. Thank you for what you're going to do. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to pick up where we left off this morning in chapter 7, but not yet. There were two things in Revelation chapter 1 that I realized I really need to pull out for you, and that was something that I referenced this morning but never got back to. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 again. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. I want to deal with that word soon, because some people look at that and they say, hey, this was written 2,000 years ago. Soon must not mean soon. Well, actually, soon doesn't mean soon in the way that we hear the word soon. The Greek word translated soon is the Greek word entaxe, E-N-T-A-X-E-I-I. It's where we get our Greek word and our English word, tachometer. Now, those of you that are car people, does the tachometer measure how fast you're going? No, it just measures how quickly something's happening, the speed of the motor. So when the scripture says, I'm coming soon, it's not between this period and this period, it's going to be short. It's actually saying, when I come, I'm going to come quickly. It measures the time of the event. And by the way, as you're about to see, as we start looking at the opening of the seals tonight in the book of Revelation and all that's going to happen on the earth during that seven-year tribulation period, a lot is going to happen during that time period. And when it does, it happens fast. So when Jesus says, I'm coming soon, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, when I come, he says, that last time period is going to happen quickly. By the way, we've gotten a taste of that already, haven't we, with just this whole COVID-19 thing and all of a sudden how the globe flipped in an instant? I mean, let's be honest. How many of you would ever thought you could walk into a bank or a convenience store wearing a mask? And they're making you do it. It wasn't, what, 3 months ago? You'd been thrown in jail. How quickly things have changed. Let me tell you, when these things start to happen, there's going to be a rapture of the church, and then God's going to do what he promised. All these prophecies are pointing to these last days to come. Let me just tell you this. When it all starts to happen, it's going to happen. Boom, 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 boom. So when Jesus says, I'm coming soon, he says, I'm coming quickly. When it happens, the Bible calls it like a blink of an eye, things are going to happen. Now, some of you say, well, that's fine. But doesn't he say, blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Jim, near means near. Yes, it does. And let me explain to you why. There are different time periods in the history of man that God has worked. Some people call them dispensations. God worked in one way in the garden. Then there was that period, the Bible says, between the garden when Adam and Eve fell and the law of Moses. And when they came hundreds of years later, and we call that the age of conscience. At the same time, there was the age of the law. Now we're in the church age. Then there's going to be the tribulation period and then the millennial kingdom and then the new heaven and the new earth. And so there are different time periods. And that's why when we study scripture, as we're looking at prophecy, remember, we need to rightly divide the word. We need to look at how it's being broken down. Which time period is the scripture talking about here? As we look at the prophecy as it jumps around, I want you to see that the Bible says we have been in the last days ever since Jesus was on the earth. People say, well, I don't think we're in the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Because there are different time periods, and we're at the end, I believe, because we've been in it 2,000 years. We're at the end of the last days. Let me show you what the scripture says. Go to, we'll start with 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 20 and 21. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these what? You got them right in front of you. In these last times for the sake of you. Jump over to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. Jump over to chapter 9. Look at verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says, in the middle of whoever the Hebrew writer is his sentence here. It says, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Jesus, has appeared once for all. When did he appear? At the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Folks, let me just say something to you. God works in different time periods in different ways. Why? For his purposes. We don't have time to get into why. I could do a whole study on that, but that's another one. But understand that he worked one way in the garden. He worked one way in that time period between the fall of man and when the law was given. He worked another way in the time of the law. He's working another way in the time period of the age of grace or the church age. By the way, all through each of these ages, salvation has been by grace through faith. It has not ever changed. But there's going to be also a time period called the tribulation period, which is coming after the church age. And then there's going to be a literal 1,000-year millennial kingdom. We'll get to that this week, where Jesus literally rules and reigns on the earth. And then after that 1,000-year reign on the earth, there's going to be what we call the new heaven and the new earth, where we spend eternity with God on an actual planet. We're not going to be floating up in the clouds playing harps. We're going to be actually on a planet. It's going to be pretty cool. But we'll get to that in time. So when he comes, it's going to be quick. When these last days kick in and the rapture of the church happens and the tribulation period begins, which we're about to get into, it's going to happen fast. You're going to see that tonight. We're going to cover a lot of stuff. And not only that, we need to be paying attention because the time is near. And if it was near, because the last days began when Jesus came to the earth in the flesh, is it not nearer now than it was 2,000 years ago? It's very, very close. All right. Go with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verses 1 through 14. Revelation, did I say chapter 7? I told you chapter 7 earlier. I mean, we're going to go to 5, then 7. I apologize. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. John says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Does that sound familiar? Sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign where? On the earth. Guess what? That's going to happen in the future. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. What I can't wait to show you is what this scroll represents. If you understand what this scroll is that only Jesus can open, it'll unlock the book of Revelation and what's going to happen next. Now, in order for me to explain to you what the scroll represents, I got to take you back to the book of Leviticus chapter 25. Go to Leviticus chapter 25 and look at verses 23 through 25. Again, like I said, as you're going to see, the book of Revelation makes a ton of sense if you knew the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 25, starting in verse 23, God said, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest relative or redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Now, I don't want you to miss this. God set up in the Old Testament law three laws of redemption. One of them we know, which some of us know it by the biblical term of the law of levirate marriage, which you see in Deuteronomy 25, that if actually there's a way to redeem a bride. Remember, if a man dies and he's produced no children through his brothers to come and take his wife. Well, you know the whole Ruth and Boaz story. God set up a redemption for the redeeming of a bride. By the way, that was accomplished by Christ at the cross. When we trust him as our Savior, we become the what of Christ? The bride of Christ, our near relative. He became a human just like us. He came and redeemed us. Oh, the Bible also says that there's a law of redeeming the slave. The slave was to be redeemed every so many years. They were to be set free, and they were never to be kept in perpetuity. And actually, slavery that everybody's getting all hot up about nowadays, it's not the same type of slavery that you had in the Bible. Back then, the slaves actually chose, and the slaves actually would sign themselves up, and they were released every 7 years. And then if they wanted to, they'd sign themselves up for another 7 years or whatever. But there was a law for redeeming the slave. Well, the Bible says that that's a picture of our getting our new bodies, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that our bodies are still slaves to sin. Even though we've been redeemed spiritually, when you were born again spiritually and you renewed inwardly in your spirit, did it have an effect on your body? I mean, how many of you, when you got saved, lost 15 pounds and your cholesterol dropped? It had no effect on your flesh, did it? Why? Because our bodies are still slaves to sin. That's why Paul in Romans 7 says, you know what? Even though I'm saved, the things I want to do, I don't. Things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this body of death? Anybody else understand that struggle still? Oh, but the Bible says there's one day that he's going to redeem our bodies. That happens at the rapture. The people that have gone to be with the Lord, they don't have their new bodies yet. They're spiritual beings and they're recognizable, but they don't have their new bodies. The Bible says that when they come with Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who sleep or those who have died or like the rest of men who have no hope, grieve like them who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died And we believe that he rose, and we believe that Jesus will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. And he's going to come, and there's going to be a trump. And we who are alive will not precede those who have fallen asleep. They're going to come with him. Their body's going to come up out of the ground. And we who are alive will be caught up and will go meet the Lord in the air. Oh, by the way, Jesus talked about the rapture in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with me where I am. Did you catch that? The context is heaven. I'm going to go to my Father's house. Oh, and by the way, we've heard preachers say, well, he said he's preparing a place for us. It took him 6 days to make the earth. He's been working on my mansion for 2,000 years. You ever heard that? Is Jesus up in heaven swinging a spackle and a saw? No, listen, in my Father's house already are many rooms. There's plenty of room. It's already there. The going to prepare a place for us was not going in heaven and building us a room. The going to prepare a place for us was to go to the cross. And if I go and prepare a place for you and you trust me through the cross, you're in. And I'll come and take you to be with me and I'll take you where I am. All right? So, the Bible says that there was a redemption of the bride, there was a redemption of the slave. There's also, as we just read here in Leviticus 25, a redeeming of the land. If someone lost their property, a near relative is the only one that should come back and buy the property back for them. Oh, it gets better. Jesus has already said it here. The earth is whose? God says the earth is whose? It's his. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it. It belongs to God. He made it. It's his. But did you know that Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 says that he gave us dominion, mankind dominion? Even though it was made by God and it's his, he gave us dominion over the earth. Problem was, in the garden, because of sin, we subleased it. Who'd we sublease it to? Satan. When we said no to God and yes to Satan, we subleased it to Satan. And when we subleased it to Satan, I'm not going to give you the scriptures. You can find them yourself. But Jesus says it over and over that he's now become the ruler of this world and the prince of the power of the air. Is he not described that way? Oh, he's not ultimately in charge because all authority has been given to Jesus. But Hebrews chapter 2 says, at present we don't see. Even though everything is in subjection to Jesus, at present we don't see everything in subjection to him. God, for his purposes, is allowing Satan, you're going to see it tonight, he's on a leash, he's on a chain. He's allowing Satan for a season, for his purposes, some authority. We've lost the dominion over the earth. It's been given to Satan for a season, but he also was defeated at the cross. And the Bible says that there's a redeeming of the bride. At the rapture, there's going to be a redeeming of the body, the slave. And there's a third redemption that is yet to happen, and it's about to happen right now. Go to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. By the way, does anybody know how Paul knows that? How could Paul say, trust me, the suffering that we're going through now isn't even worth comparing with what's going to be given to us when we get there? Anybody know why Paul can say that? He's been there. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he knows a man whether in the body or out of the body. He didn't know whether or not it happened to him physically or if it was his vision, but he saw the third heaven and he's not allowed to talk about it. All he could say is, quit whining. It's way better. Don't worry about it. Whatever you're going through here ain't nothing compared to the glory that's to be revealed. But look at what he says next. He says, I know something you don't know. And then he says, creation knows something you don't know. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, the earth, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Did you see it? How many of you are homesick for heaven? I mean, you just can't get there. Can't get there fast enough. Anybody here homesick for heaven? How can you be homesick for a place you've never been? Boy, you got to know the answer to this question because it's important. How can you be homesick for a place you've never been? No, you don't believe it's going to be good. The spirit within us. Remember, we groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons. The spirit within us, he's there. He's been there. It confirms it. He confirms our salvation. And we're ready to go. Listen, further proof of the rapture of the church prior to the tribulation period. Because the scripture says creation's waiting for the rapture to occur. And the church to get their bodies. And the Old Testament saints will get theirs at the end of the tribulation period. I'll point that out later in the study. He's waiting for the rapture of the church because they know that they're next on God's agenda. You remember back in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, not only did the curse happen to them and their bodies began to die and then pain, more pain in childbirth, what happened to the earth during that time? It was cursed by God until the day that the earth is going to be redeemed. And let me just fill you in on a little something that you're going to see that's pretty cool. When someone lost their property, the terms for redeeming the property were written down on two scrolls in the Jewish, if you study Jewish history, you'll find, and I'll show it to you in the scriptures. The terms for redeeming the land were written down on two scrolls, and they were sealed with seven seals. Well, one of them was. The other one was not sealed, and it was put up on like a bulletin board in a public area so that people could see so-and-so lost their property, here are the terms for redeeming it, and the nearest relative would look and say, hey, I'm able to meet those terms, and then they would come, and they had the authority to open the seals. Go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, look at verses 6 through 15. God's going to bring judgment at this time on Israel like he does off and on throughout their history. And he's going to take them out of the land for a season at this point. And he tells Jeremiah, I'm going to bring you back to the land and here's how I want to prove it. In Jeremiah 32, verse 6, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord. And he said to me, buy my field that is at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field at Anatoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, and got witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales, and then I took, you see it, the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and the conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, son of Mahasa, in the presence of Hanamel my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. When there were need to have someone, a near relative, redeem the land for someone who lost it, the terms were written on a sealed copy, and the one who was able to meet the terms was able to open the seals. Does anybody know what that scroll is in Revelation chapter 5 that John weeps because there wasn't anybody to open it? And it's the title deed to the earth. It's the title deed to the earth. And who's the only one that's able to open it? Jesus. And when he does, you're about to see, every time he opens a seal, stuff starts to happen on the earth. God will be getting his land back, full control of it. And by the end of the tribulation period, everybody's going to celebrate because he's going to be in full control on this planet. Now, is Satan going to give it up easily? No, he's going to fight. Oh, and by the way, you've heard people say, well, I believe the second half of the tribulation period is the wrath of God. The first half is not the wrath of God. Who opens the first seal? Jesus. Who's doing the whole tribulation period? Jesus. And as you're about to see, the judgment period begins at the beginning of the tribulation period right on through. Oh, there's the beginning of the birth pains, as you're going to see in the first opening of the few seals. But once you get to the midpoint of the tribulation, it's about to get really, really bad. So, before we get to chapter 6, though, and look at the opening of the seals, remember, I'm going to try to put Revelation to the best of my ability in a chronological order for you. I have to take you to chapter 7 first. Go to chapter 7 and look at verses 1 through 8. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Because this happens, and you can see why, prior to the opening of the seals in chapter 6. It says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then it lists 12,000 from each tribe. All right, now, don't miss this. Here we see that because of the ministry, that there is 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, that are going to go out during the beginning of the tribulation period as witnesses and evangelists all over the whole globe. Now, they all are going to be protected by God from what's about to happen on the earth during that time, and they're sealed and protected. And we see that these angels are at the four corners of the earth. By the way, you'll see the four winds that they were holding back the four winds so that the wind might not blow. Write these verses down and go double check me later on. Hosea 13:15, and Jeremiah 39:34-38. Jeremiah 39:34-38. Those two verses will show you from the Old Testament that when God talks about the four winds of the earth or the winds, it means judgment. And these angels are told, the old angels that are on the four corners of the earth holding back the wind, they're holding back the judgment that's about to come onto the earth. But they're not allowed to allow anything bad to happen on the earth until these 144,000 Jewish witnesses are going to be sealed and protected. And they're not allowed to do anything until that happens. All right, you with me? There's going to be actually 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. God knows who are his already. He's getting them prepared, and they're going to become believers. You're going to see in a little bit, just a second, that they're going to become the first fruits of the new time period of the tribulation period, and he's going to use them all over the globe as witnesses. Oh, they won't be very popular with the world, but he's going to have them protected so no one can harm them. Now, jump over to chapter 7, verse 9. Keep reading here, and you'll see what happens because of their ministry. In chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and they had palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. By the way, this is all stuff you're about to see happen during the tribulation period. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So here we see that because of the ministry of these 144,000 Jewish witnesses that go out into all the globe at the beginning of the tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of people that come to faith during the tribulation period. Oh, they're most likely going to die not long after that happens. As you're going to see, anyone that believes in Jesus during the tribulation period is going to be attacked. They're going to be killed. They're not sealed like these 144,000 witnesses are. They're not protected. But these believers are going to be saved, and they're going to be worshiping God. And this, they no longer have the hunger and the scorching heat and all that. You're going to see that happen during the tribulation period. So, are there going to be people saved during the tribulation period? Yes, there will be. Will it be easy to be a believer during the tribulation period? No, it won't be. And most likely, almost everyone that does believe will eventually be killed. There'll be some left at the very end, as you'll see when we get to that part. Now, before we get to chapter 6, though, and see what starts to happen when he opens the scrolls, we got to go to chapter 14 real quick and look a little bit more at these 144,000 witnesses. Go to Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits to find for God in the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Now, by the way, don't get caught up on this. They haven't defiled themselves with women. The Bible says that marriage and sex is a good thing. It really does. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that the marriage bed is undefiled. My wife and I have been married 30 years now, and we used to go around the country doing dating and sexuality seminars to young people, and we taught them what the Scripture says, to remain sexually abstinent and pure until you're married. And then the Bible says, once you get married, don't have sex with anybody until you're married, but once you're married, make up for lost time. Did you know the Bible said that? You go back and you look, when the nation of Israel, the Bible actually said that if a man got married, he wasn't allowed to go to war for a year. I love how the King James puts it. And he was to make sport with his wife, is what he said. Now, let me just tell you, there's nothing wrong with sex. But these men have been chosen by God at this time in history for a specific purpose. And he's chosen, 1 Corinthians 7, God has chosen some people to be single for his purposes. They've been chosen to not be married and to be virgins. And if they had been chosen by God to be a virgin and to serve him alone and not be married, and they did get married, they would have defiled themselves with women because they disobeyed God. Do you understand? So these 144,000 are Jewish men who have been sent out to be witnesses across the globe. Look closely at how they're described. Two things in here you got to see. They are the first fruits. That's important. Again, I don't have the time to show you all the scriptures. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the scripture describes Jesus as the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. Well, hang on for a second. First off, Jesus wasn't the first person to rise from the dead. Jairus' daughter rose from the dead. Lazarus rose from the dead. How could Jesus be the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead? What was different about Jesus' resurrection from the dead from Jairus' daughter and Lazarus? He never died again. Lazarus died again. Jairus' daughter died again. But Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. He's the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. The first fruits in the scriptures describe someone who is the first of representative of a bunch that are going to be just like them. If these believers in the tribulation period, at the beginning of the tribulation period, 144,000 are the first fruits, that's further evidence that the church age has already come to a close. Because if they were just another group of people that were saved just like us, they're not the first fruits, because they're a part of the church. Oh, but folks, believe me, all through the scripture, the Bible shows us the church is going to be gone before this all happens. And this is a new time period. Remember, different dispensations, he works in different ways. These are the first ones to get saved during the tribulation period, and they're the first fruits of the next time period. But they're also described in a very interesting way. Look again at the last verse that we just read there. Look what it says in verse 5, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they're blameless. Again, you would just skip over that unless you knew your Old Testament. Go to Zephaniah chapter 3. I know some of you just spent the afternoon reading Zephaniah, but go back there anyway. Go to Zephaniah chapter 3. Not Zechariah, Zephaniah. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. You're going to see that these 144,000 witnesses have already been described in the Old Testament. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, it says, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." That's at the end of the tribulation period. "For from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no justice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So here we see a prophecy said that there at the end times is going to be a group of dispersed ones who are not going to be afraid of anything. Anybody know why they're not afraid? They've been sealed and protected by God, and no lie is in their mouth. And so when the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 14, verse 5, no lie was found in their mouth, it's pointing you back to the prophecy about these coming witnesses that are going to go out throughout the globe. All right? Now, let's go back to chapter 6 of Revelation. You're doing pretty good. You're hanging on. We got a lot to cover. Go to Revelation 6. Look at verses 1 through 17. We're about to see what happens when Jesus starts to open the scroll and open the seals. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. And by the way, you're going to see how fast things happen. Actually, a better word for fast would be what? Quickly. Boy, you guys are doing good over here. That's awesome. It's going to happen quickly. Once the tribulation period begins, things are going to start to happen. So I watched, John says, when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard that one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people would slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and don't harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and famine and pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Stop! If you knew your Old Testament and you knew what Jesus had said in Matthew 24, this would make a lot of sense. I'm not going to take you to Matthew 24, but I'm going to remind you, in Matthew 24, the disciples come to Jesus and point out the temple, and he says, one stone's not going to be left on another, and these are all going to be torn down. They come and then ask him, when's this going to be, and what's going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And in Matthew 24, Jesus begins to lay out for them the tribulation period. He said there's going to be Antichrist, the white horse. Remember, the white guy comes out on a white horse pretending to be Jesus. But he only has a bow. He doesn't have any weapons. He just has a bow, no arrows. Why? Because he's going to conquer with flattery. There's going to be a man that's going to come on the scene, and he's going to become a one-world ruler, and everybody on the globe at that time, because of the chaos on the globe, is going to let him take charge of the whole globe. And buddy, is the world not ready for a one-world government or what? Oh, they're getting there. It's going to happen. It's just going to happen. The Bible says so. But then after that, there's going to be the red horse, and there's going to be wars and people killing each other. And then after that, there's going to be the black horse, and there's going to be famines. Oh, the Bible actually says that it's going to be so hard to eat at that time, it's going to take a whole day's wage just to get a quart of wheat. But when it says don't harm the oil and the wine, it kind of points to the fact that the people that have a lot of money are going to be protected at that time, but the poor are going to have it really, really hard. And then the next horse comes out, and people are killed all over the globe. A quarter of the earth's population will all be killed at the same time. By what? According to your Bible. What are the four things God's going to use to kill people during that time? Swords, pestilence and diseases. I'm sorry? Famines, and one more. Wild beasts. Go to real quick. Put a finger here. In Revelation chapter 6, go to Ezekiel chapter 14. As you're turning to Ezekiel chapter 14, let me just kind of set the stage for you. God's been telling the nation of Israel that he is going to use different things to get their attention over their history. He said, sometimes I'm going to send pestilence or disease. Sometimes I'm going to send famine. Sometimes I'm going to send sword. Sometimes I'm going to send wild beasts to get your attention and bring some judgment to call you back to me. But there's coming a time when I'm going to send all four. Look at chapter 14, verse 23. verse 21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beast, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Oh, but behold, some survivors will be left in it, sons and daughters who will be brought out. Behold, when they come out to you and you see their ways and their deeds, you'll be consoled for the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem, for all that I brought upon it. They'll console you when you see their ways and their deeds, and you'll know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, declares the Lord. So back in Ezekiel chapter 14, God speaking to Israel at that time says, oh, by the way, there's coming a time when I'm going to use all four at once, and I'm going to wipe man off the earth pretty much. Oh, there'll be some that survive, but not a lot. And we get to Revelation. What happens? Well, just like Matthew 24, Jesus says, you want to know what it's going to look like right before my return? There's going to be false Christ. There's going to be wars, people killing each other. There's going to be famines, earthquakes. There's going to be death. And then if you keep reading Matthew 24, he keeps describing the tribulation period. He says, everybody in the world is going to hate you, Jews. And then he said, there's going to be Antichrist. And we'll get to that a little bit tonight. Folks, Revelation 6, when it talks about the beasts and the wolf famines and the plagues and all the sword, it was already written in the Old Testament. You see how Revelation's not a book that was written at the end that says the Christians win and the bad people lose? It's prophecy. A Revelation is compiling the Old Testament and putting it together for you. It's not a new book. It's the old book put together. But most of us, because unfortunately we've been lazy, and we've allowed the preacher to speak to us, and unfortunately too many preachers today will just read a Bible verse, close the Bible, and talk the rest of the time. Bible says those of us who've been called by God to preach or to feed people the Word of God. People say, Jim, you sure give us a lot of scriptures. You sure talk fast. We're in the South. Slow down. Yeah, I'm a Yankee. I was born in New England and raised in New England, but I've been in Florida and New Orleans, and I've been living down here in the South for a long time. I've lost my New England accent. But let me tell you, the reason I give you a lot of scriptures and I talk fast is because the time is short and I got nothing to say. But God's Word, it's powerful, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's able to get where it needs to get. And you know what? I'm not going to let people tell me how to preach. I'm going to do what the Bible says, and I'm just going to feed you the Word. And I found everywhere I go, the crowds get bigger, more people keep coming. Why? Folks, Pastor will tell you this, the world is hungry for the Word of God. They don't want to hear what we have to say. They don't want a nice talk. They want the Word. They want the Word. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. A quarter of the earth has been killed at this time. By the way, is the number of people dying because of COVID-19, does it mean we're in the tribulation period? Good grief, we haven't had even 1% of the globe has been affected. Not even 1% of the globe has been affected by COVID in the sense of deaths. This isn't the tribulation period. It's just showing us how quickly it's going to happen when it does. All right, we go on now to verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their witness that they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge or avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves have been. Let me stop real quick and point something else out to you. The Bible says at this point, the people that are killed during the tribulation period, their souls are under the altar and they're saying, Lord, how long till you avenge our blood? That doesn't sound like the attitude of the church age, does it? Do you remember the church age? Stephen is being stoned in Acts chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. What does he say? He says, Father, don't hold this against them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus on the cross, because we're in the age of grace. We're in the acceptable year of the Lord, the time of God's favor, the church age. We should be saying, God, we should not be saying, God, get them. We should be continually saying, like Jesus and Stephen said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, as we look at this world, we don't sit back. It's wrong for you as a Christian to see what's going on in the globe, watch what's happening in the world, and say, I can't wait until the day when they get theirs. No, you should have the heart of Jesus in this time period saying, turn to Jesus. Be safe. Father, don't judge them yet. Lord, give them another chance. You might even have relatives in your house who say, Lord, they need a chance. They're not there yet. I got a child. I got a grandchild. They need to be saved. Father, please. But at this point, it's a different dispensation. And the people that have been killed who are in heaven, they're saying, how long until you avenge our blood? Folks, as you can see, the time period has changed. The church is not there at that time. Keep reading. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, with every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So, by the way, this is all happening in the first half of the tribulation period. Just in the first 3.5 years, this stuff is all starting to happen in the globe. Go to Joel chapter 2. Go to Joel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 30 and following. I just want you to see one place. There's others. I want you to see one place that prophesies what you just read about in Revelation. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 30. He says, I'll show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. Among the survivors shall be called those whom the Lord calls. Here Joel even told us there's going to be a time when God actually makes the sun go dark and the moon turn to blood. And there's going to be earthquakes and the skies are going to change to get the world's attention. It's not the end yet, because at the very end, it all disappears. But during the tribulation period, God's going to be trying to get the world's attention. But you just read it from end of Revelation 6. What's the attitude of the people when they realize, oh, dip, God's doing this? They want to hide. Let me ask you a question. Can you hide from God? Doesn't do you any good, folks. Some of you right now are trying to hide from God. Some of you that are listening online are trying to hide from God. You don't think he knows. Oh, he knows. There's nowhere you can go that he's not there, Psalm 139 says. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, didn't work. Oh, some people don't try to hide, but they try to fight God. Are you going to win if you try to fight God? No, you're going to lose. Some people act like the deer in the headlights. By the way, a deer in the headlights, it doesn't run, it doesn't fight. What does it do? By the way, how does that work out for the deer? Not too good. Listen to me. If you try to hide from God when he's trying to get you right before him, it's not going to work, because you can't hide from him. If you try to fight him, yeah, good luck. You're going to lose. And if you stand there and do nothing, the Bible says you've made a decision and you will be judged. But what does God ask us to do? He asks us to run to him and fall on our faces and say, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I'm a mess. I've done wrong. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. And when you run to him, he erases your sin. He's already paid for your sin. Jesus himself lived the sinless life that you and I could not live. He was punished on the cross in your place, and he rose from the dead by his own power. And he just simply says, you're still in the church age. It's about to be the tribulation period. You don't want to be here when that happens. But you're still in that age when I'm saying forgiveness is available. Just receive it. Receive it by faith. Folks, if you're listening here tonight and you're not saved, please see somebody, see myself. We're not going to have altar calls every night. I'm going to finish right on time. See you tomorrow night at the same time. But I want you to know I'm here if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, because the time is very, very short. Go to Revelation chapter 12. We're jumping over to chapter 12. We're about the midpoint of the tribulation now, which is 3.5 years in. In Revelation chapter 12, we jump there for a reason, because this is what's going to happen next in the timetable of what happens during the tribulation period. Look at verses 1 through 17, and we'll see how much we can do in the 10 minutes that we have left. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 17. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who is that child? That's Jesus. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, let me just stop real quick. We're going to finish into chapter 12, verse 17, but let me clarify. The woman, though, is not Mary. The woman is Israel. If you go back and look at Genesis chapter 37, you'll see that Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a moon and stars, and moon and the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and all were bowing down to him. Remember, the nation of Israel is described in that way. And this woman who's clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars is Israel. And Israel, as you know, gave birth to the baby Jesus and the child Jesus. And Satan tried to kill him. Oh, he wasn't able to. He thought he did, but 3 days later he rose from the dead and he was caught up to heaven. And at this point, as you're going to see as we continue in Revelation, Satan's going to go after Israel at that time in a horrific way. You're going to see in prophecies, if we have time to get to them during our study this week, that two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed during this point. This Antichrist that's come on the scene and signed a covenant and confirmed a covenant with many for 1 7-year period is at the midpoint of the tribulation going to break his covenant. He's going to allow a rebuilding of the temple if it hasn't already been rebuilt, but the Bible says he's going to step into the wing of the temple, declare himself to be God. We'll go to Matthew 24. Keep your finger here in Revelation 12. Go to Matthew 24. Jesus has just described the beginning of the tribulation period. And then in verse 9, he says to them, then talking about the Jews, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will go cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. By the way, I'm not going to get into that. I taught it in Sunday school this morning. You got to grab some people that were in the Sunday school class. This is not saying that as soon as we get the gospel to the whole world, then the end will come. Colossians 1:23 says, this gospel which has been preached in all creation. Romans chapter 10 verse 18 says, have they not heard? Of course they did. His word has gone in all the earth. Romans chapter 1 verses 18 and following says, the wrath of God is being revealed against the godlessness of mankind, the wickedness of mankind, because they suppress the truth, because what may be known about God is clear to them. His divine nature has been clearly seen. His invisible qualities of divine nature have been clearly seen, so that all men are without excuse. The Bible's real clear that God's been sharing his gospel throughout all time. What he's referring to there is an angel that we're going to see later on at the end of the tribulation is going to preach the gospel to the whole world all at once, and then the end will come. But look at what he says in verse 15. Jesus says to the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, let the those in Judea flee to the mountains, let the one who's in the housetop not go down to take what's in his house, let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak, and alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, because there's going to be a time of great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those are going to be saved during the tribulation, those days will be cut short. Now, some people have said Jesus is referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. If you know anything about your Jewish history, in the time period between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, there was this time period when a man named Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple and he offered pigs on the altar, desecrating the temple. And people have said Jesus was referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. No, Jesus is talking about something that's going to happen in the future after Antiochus Epiphanes had already happened. If he was referring to Antiochus Epiphanes, he would have said, remember what he did. No, he says, when you see in the future. Antiochus Epiphanes was just a type of what was to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is going to step into the wing of the temple and declare himself to be God. That's going to happen at the midpoint of the tribulation, and he's going to go after Israel. He's going to go after him hard. Go back real quick to chapter 12, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our Lord, of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and O you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times and half a time. Does anybody know how long that is? It's 3.5 years. A time, times, that's two. That makes 3.5. 3.5 years, the serpent poured water like river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious of the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. The Antichrist is going to go after the Jews, and he's going to kill 2/3 of them, according to Zechariah. And then a third's going to be rescued. And they're going to be run out into the wilderness. Now, here's one of those things that we don't know how it's all going to play out. What is this prophecy about water coming from his mouth and the earth protecting them? We don't know. Put it in your heart. If you happen to be here, it'll make sense to you when you see it. I hope you're not here. But let's just deal with something we've heard for years. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but a lot of you have been told, Satan can't be in the presence of God. God can't be in the presence of evil. You ever heard that? Satan, well, the Bible says that he's in the presence of God right now. Haven't you ever read Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2? How the angels appeared before God and Satan came with them? And God and Satan were having a conversation. Here in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the scripture says he's accusing us day and night before the Father. But at this point, even though he's already lost his position in glory, he's still able to be in the presence of God. But at the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to be kicked out of heaven, never to come back. And he's going to come onto the earth, and he's going to personally indwell that person called the Antichrist. And buddy, the Bible says, woe to the people that are on the earth at that time. When Satan actually indwells a human being, and all his demons come with him. Isn't that what they said, that the angels that were with him were cast out of heaven too? The Bible says a third of the angels followed him in his rebellion. A third of the angels are going to come with him. Folks, as you're about to see tomorrow night, once this begins to happen, demonic activity on the globe is going to escalate in ways that you cannot even fathom. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. The tribulation period is going to be horrific. What does the Bible say? If God doesn't cut the day short, no human being is going to survive. The Bible says women are going to be raped. People are going to be killing each other. You think it's bad now with looting and rioting and all this stuff and protests? Folks, this is nothing. Oh, but it shows you how quickly mankind can turn on each other, and they're going to. Again, why are we to know this? So that we can get the message out even more. You need to turn to Jesus to escape the wrath that's come, that's about to come, and the time of trial that's going to happen to the whole earth. Folks, things are going to get worse on the earth. Your pastor said this morning from 2 Timothy 3, there's going to be godlessness in the last days, but it's going to escalate once Jesus removes his church from the earth. It's going to get real bad. And when the tribulation period begins, all these things start happening. And at the midpoint, as you're about to see as we get into it tomorrow night, things really get bad. Where do you see what starts to happen? Demonic activity. We're going to deal tomorrow night with some of that. We're going to deal with the two witnesses and who are they. We're going to deal with the 666 and the number of his name. Got a lot of cool stuff, but that's for tomorrow night. You've drank enough from the fire hose. I love you. Thanks for coming. We'll see you tomorrow night.